lay on our heart. And I do have a couple of thoughts, and they may seem crazy compared to the wonderful service that we've had this morning. And I just want to follow the Lord in whatever that we might try to bring today. I want to take a short reading from the book of Isaiah. From the book of Isaiah. Oh, before I get to, while you're turning there, let me remind you, Brother Chris Morris will be preaching tonight at 6 o'clock down at Cedar Grove, and so I know that he'd appreciate any of us that can make that journey there. And so, if you can't make it, be much in prayer for him. Doesn't matter how much study you do. I was telling him this morning that even though I've been doing this for 30 some years, every time that you have to stand, you need the Lord's help. And there are times that you're just blank. You're just blank. And the Lord will provide if we just trust in Him. And I know Brother Chris would desire us to do that. So let's be much in prayer for him tonight. In the 55th chapter, of the book of Isaiah, I'm going to start at the 6th verse and read down through about the 9th verse. This is the familiar scripture. As a matter of fact, Brother Ken quoted it in his opening remarks. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That would be the background reading that I would have, understanding that talking about thoughts and our ways. And the title of my message this morning is, "Do you have your head on straight? Do you have your head on straight?" Now, the first thing that came to my mind as I thought about that title was, I think most of us know what that means. Are you thinking clearly? Are you using the intelligence and the intellect and the clear thought that God has given you? You know, there's a word that we use, and we kind of have adapted it to other meanings, but that word is insane. And that word has been used in every society with pretty much the same reasoning. And so I went back a ways. If you look at Wikipedia and you look at other modern definitions out there, you can even get a judicial definition of insanity when someone is on trial, which as far as the legal system is concerned, that is to determine whether or not that a person has the mental capacity to know right from wrong. But that's not always really what the term means and what it's been used as. And so looking at the Webster's 1829 dictionary, it says, for insane, unsound in mind or intellect. When you're unsound, that means that you're not hearing correctly, you're not thinking correctly, you're not utilizing your faculties correctly. It means deranged in mind, delirious, not thinking clearly. And so, truly, that applies to the title of our lesson. Do you have your head on straight? Are you thinking clearly, or are you thinking deliriously? Are you thinking without all of your intelligence? And you know, that's the sad thing about the majority of people in the world. They are insane by that definition, because they're not thinking clearly. They're not taking the data. They're not taking the information. They're not taking all of the facts that are coming to them and applying them correctly, and they're thinking wrongly about things. There are many people that think that they know more than God, that the things that God has said and the things that God has clearly shown, that they don't apply to them, and that they know more than God knows. We know that from the very beginning. The very first occasion that we see in the Scriptures of someone thinking unclearly, not being rational about the way that they conducted themselves, was certainly in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, in the 3rd chapter, 5th and 6th verse, it said, "For God," this was Satan talking in the form of the serpent, talking to Eve, using her intellect. I mean, he was conversing with her. He was appealing to her reason and her thought. And certainly, he is a deceiver. He was a deceiver from the beginning, and that's been what that he wants to do. He wants to make you not think straight. He wants to turn your head, if you will, so that you're not thinking clearly about the things that God has revealed and the things that are evident before your eyes. And so he said to her, "For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And so he twisted the truth enough to make her think that she knew more than God, or at least that the serpent knew more than God, because she listened to the serpent, and what did she do? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so clearly we have the first example of someone not thinking clearly. That doesn't mean that they're mentally incapable. We do have people among us whose faculties are such that they are not accountable and they are not responsible. And God has taken care of those people that truly cannot know the difference between right and wrong, who truly cannot because of their insufficient mental capacity and the hindrances that they have. And you don't need to worry about those. God has taken care of them through the death of His Son. Jesus has paid the debt, the penalty for a sin that has passed down to us. And none of us are going to hell because of Adam's sin. Jesus took care of that on the cross, and the little children who have not come to an age of accountability, or those who are mentally, truly mentally incapable of knowing and understanding the things of God, God has taken care of that, that sin nature for them. However, each one of us, when we come to an age where we can think and we begin to recognize right from wrong, and God calls us accountable, then you stand before God with your own intellect, with your own thought, and you become accountable before Him. And so at that point, you begin to exercise your thinking, and the devil will be immediately there. He will be immediately there, just as he was with Eve, to try to twist your head just a little bit so that you don't think clearly. And the impression and the thought that he will put into your mind is such that you will think that you know more than God. And so that is something that most people go through at some point. And it's only when you come to the realization that you don't know more than God, and that God is all-powerful, that God is all-consuming, that God is all-knowing, and that your actions have gone contrary to God, and you admit and recognize that God knows more than you, that only then will you call upon Him. And that's what we read in the book of Isaiah about thought. His thoughts are so far above our thoughts that it's hard to even, we can't even measure those. He has given us a tool to do that in some way, and that is the Ten Commandments or the moral law of God, so that we can see how short our thinking is, how twisted our thinking is compared to the righteous thinking of God. And so those who think that they can somehow escape the wrath of God, those who somehow think that they can become as God through various means, they don't have their head on straight. They're not thinking clearly, and it's insanity for them to think that they can somehow stand against God, their Creator, who has all power and is able not only to destroy the body, but to cast the soul into hell, as Jesus said. He's the one that you need to fear. He's the one that you need to be concerned about. Not mom and dad, not brother or sister, no one else but Him. He's the one that you need to think right about. I've got to move on. I can see already that I got way too many thoughts down here. There are many people that think incorrectly when they trust in their family heritage, when they trust in the fact that they were raised in a Christian home, when they trust in the fact that they were raised in church. That's putting your thoughts and your trust in the wrong place. Many think that because that they're born into a Christian nation, that they have that they're going to be all right with God, and so their trust is in the wrong thing. Jesus in the book of Matthew, John the Baptist in the book of Matthew in the 3rd chapter, he said, "Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance." Now, just that statement alone is enough to let us know there must be something wrong. Because you don't need to repent unless you've done something wrong. You don't need to ask forgiveness unless you've offended someone. You don't need to do that unless that you have offended an individual. But in this case, unless you've offended God. And so we understand that repentance is something that is required of man. And if you read through and study, you'll find out that the very people that John was talking to, who were the religious leaders, they, it says over in the book of John, it says that they rejected the counsel of John against themselves, being not baptized of John. Now, I've said this before, and I want you to understand, they wanted to be baptized. They wanted John to take them out and to put them under the water and to publicly show that they were washed of their sin. They wanted to do that. But you see, John wouldn't do that unless they first showed that they had a repentant heart toward God. And they refused to do that because they believed that because of they were the ancestry of Abraham, whom God had called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and whom God had said, "Out of thee I will raise a great nation, out of thee I will bring forth that one who will bless all nations," that the Messiah would come down through that lineage. The Jews were very prideful. They thought because that they were God's selected people that everything was going to be all right for them because of their bloodline back to Abraham. And so they thought wrong. They had their head screwed on wrong, and John was trying to straighten them out. Jesus certainly tried to straighten them out as well. And he went on to say to them in the next verse, "And think not and say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Now, he wasn't not talking about a literal stone, although God could do that if he wanted to. He was talking about the Gentiles. He was talking about those who were not of the lineage of Abraham, but were of other lineages, and therefore they had not were not of that blessed family of Abraham. And the Jews looked down upon them, and they called them dogs and stones and all kinds of things. And John wanted the religious leaders to understand, if you put your trust in the bloodline that you have from Abraham down, you've made a drastic mistake, because God is able to take these barbarians, He's able to take these Gentiles, these dogs that you won't even eat with, that you won't even touch anything that they touch, lest you go and wash your hands and feel that you've been defiled. God is able to raise up seed to Abraham. He's able to make them alive and make them the children of Abraham. Because the promise to Abraham was a spiritual promise, that all that his seed would be as the stars of the sky. It was a spiritual promise. Both, if you've been saved, if God has saved you, He has made you a child and a kin of Abraham through Abraham, and that spiritual blessing. And we call we are Jews by birth, spiritual birth, not by natural birth. And I fear that today there are many who are trusting in their lineage to bring them to make everything all right. They don't make an effort to know God. They don't make an effort to repent toward God. They don't make an effort to have a personal relationship with God. They think it's going to be all right because they were born in this great nation of America that labels itself as a Christian nation, because they were brought up in a Christian family, because they go to church, or maybe they put their name on the book. Maybe because they've been baptized. Maybe those are the things they're trusting in. But all of those things will suffer nothing if they have not believed and trusted in God and repented to God of their sins. All of that means nothing. And there's a vast, vast population of people out there who are trusting in those things. I know that now and today in our news and the bad news that we hear about the conflict that is going on between the Muslim religion and the Christian religion. In some regards, those in the Muslim religion are not much different than many of those in the Christian religion. The Muslims are trusting in the fact that they are Muslim. They're not trusting in God. They're not trusting in God's provided way of forgiveness. I'll get to that in a moment if I don't run out of time. But they're trusting in their religion itself. They're trusting in that, and many Christians, so-called Christians, are trusting in the fact that they say, "I'm a Christian." Really, all most of them do is acknowledge there is a God. Most of them acknowledge that there is a God and that He sent His Son into the world. And therefore, they label themselves Christians. But they have not entrusted their whole being and their whole person and all that they are, and submitted themselves to the will of God through Jesus Christ, and really trusted His work on Calvary as sufficient for their sins. They're still trying to work their way a little bit by being good, which is a good thing to do, but that's what they're trusting in. They're trusting in their work. I've got to move on. There are many that don't have their heads screwed on straight because they're trusting in repetitious prayer. Have you ever watched the Muslims? What they do? Three times a day. They'll put down their little mat, and I've been around them, and they religiously turn their faces toward Mecca, and they have a repetitive prayer that they pray. It's always the same prayer. Have you ever watched the Catholics as they take their rosary, and they have all these little beads on their rosary, and they repeat this little prayer. They repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. And through the repetition of those prayers, they think that somehow that in much saying and in the repetition of that prayer, that that's pleasing to God. Does it not make you wonder when you watch a television program or a movie and somebody's really in trouble they begin to call upon God, and all they want to do is repeat the Lord's Prayer? Well, it's good to repeat that, but if your prayer don't come from your heart, it ain't getting nowhere. And repeating all the prayers and saying all the Hail Marys in the world and doing what the Muslims do and what the Jews do as well. You can watch them. They'll go to the wailing wall and they repetitively repeat a prayer, and they repeat it and repeat it. And so they're putting their trust in the repetition of that prayer. Listen to what Jesus said. He said in Matthew 6 and 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetition as the heathen do, and those who repeat those things, and thereby thinking that the repetition itself shall gain them an audience with God, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now Jesus addressed that very issue as He spoke to the listeners there that were coming to Him to be taught. He said, "Don't put your trust in vain repetition of prayer and thinking that that will be sufficient. The only prayer that comes to the ear of God is the one that comes from your heart, just like that old publican did when he smote upon his breast and said, 'Lord, have mercy, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner.' That came from his heart. I don't care what the words are or whether there's any words. When it comes from the heart, that's the prayer that reaches the ear of God. And you can repeat all the holy words. You can quote all the scriptures that you want to. But that doesn't mean anything compared to that which comes from the heart And so don't put your trust in vain repetition, because it will mean nothing. And that's exactly what Jesus tried to tell them. And yet, if you look at religion as a whole, Christianity, Muslim, Buddhism, whatever they are, and I've been in a Buddhist temple, and I walked through the one in Bangkok, and I saw what they did. As you walked around that 30-foot reclining Buddha, they had little things around there, and in each one of those things, you were to drop a little coin and to say a little prayer, and it was always a repetition. All the way around as that Buddha, of course, they were collecting funds as well, but that was supposed to be your repetitious prayer to Buddha. And I feel sorry for these people. I truly feel sorry for them because they've been taught incorrectly that this vain repetition of some words somehow makes them right with God. But Jesus said, don't be fooled by that. Don't have your head screwed on wrong and think that this is going to somehow reach God, because it's not. Many people put their reliance in the self-confidence, the things that they're able to do. They think that they're able to do enough to please God. Peter, in the Matthew, in the 26th chapter, says, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Now you see that self-trust that Peter had. Well, the devil will never cause me to deny you. I can resist all of that. And so Peter was confident in himself. And we all know the story of what happened there. Jesus looked at Peter and he said that before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times. And so Peter was relying on his own ability to withstand the attacks of our adversary. I'm telling you, folks, we're not strong enough. We're not strong enough. The only one who's ever been strong enough to defeat our adversary is the Son of God, by the power of God that was within him, because he was God, and he defeated Satan on that cross, and he overcame Satan, and the greatest weapon that Satan had was death, because he could bring death and separation of men from God, and he proved his power by his resurrection from the dead. And you're not strong enough to resist him. If you think you are, then you're fooling yourself, and you fit into that category of not thinking clearly, and not using the intellect and all the evidence that's before you in order to rightly judge a situation. My time's about up and I'm not half through. But there's a couple of things that I do want to mention more before I get to the end of this. And that is that many think incorrectly and they think wrongly when they think that somehow there is virtue in material things. Now, you say, well, who would think that? Well, I'm telling you, the world is full of them. The world is full of them. They think they've got a little piece of the cross that they keep with them, and that there's somehow virtue in that little piece of the cross. They don't even know where that wood is, and people are lying to you to even make you think that they know. There are people who go and bow down before a shroud that was wrapped around a dead body, and they don't even know whether or not that it was the one that was wrapped around Jesus, and yet they want to believe that there's some virtue in it, and so they go bow down themselves to it. That has gone on since the beginning. That's the reason that there were idols to start with. They thought that somehow in these material things, they would take a piece of wood and carve out of it something, and they would bow themselves down to it, and they would bring an offering to it, thinking that somehow that material thing was able to justify them. And we find that even the children of Israel, in that great time when that they had disobeyed God, and God had sent serpents among them, and they were dying one right after the other from the serpent bite, and God wanted to show them that he was able to deliver them from certain death, and if he was able to deliver them from certain death, surely he could deliver them from the hands of those that inhabited the land of Canaan. And so he sent serpents among them, And as they were dying, they cried out to Moses, call out to God and find out what we shall do. And God instructed Moses to take and make a brass serpent and to put it on a pole out next to the tabernacle that was already constructed. And then when someone had been bitten by a serpent, they were to look at that pole or that serpent on the pole and they would be healed from the serpent bite. The power wasn't in the pole. The power wasn't in the brass serpent. The power was in the God behind that serpent that was constructed there. And that's the one, He's the one who delivered them from it. Jesus reached way back into to their own history and He pulled that example out when talking to Nicodemus in the third chapter of John and trying to explain to him that a man must be born again. He must be delivered from his sins and made alive from certain death. And folks, we've been bitten by that serpent and the poison runs through our veins and certain death awaits us unless that God delivers us from that serpent bite. And Jesus, reaching back, pulled that example out and said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. How was he to be looked at? He, as that serpent was looked at, it was looked at in faith that it would deliver them from the bite of that real serpent and they would live. And so we must look at Jesus in faith that through Him that God will deliver us from our sins and give us life. And that's the example that He used. However, so many, just like the children of Israel, I've got to get to my point that I started to make before I got off onto a little bit of a sidetrack there, but was that several hundred years later, these same people, they had passed that serpent down to their children. They had this brass thing, and they actually worshipped it. They actually put trust in it. And we find that Hezekiah, who was a good king, and he was trying to direct the people correctly, and he saw what they were doing, and they were bowing down to this brass serpent, and his response to them was Nehushtan, which translated means, it's just a piece of brass. It's just a piece of brass. It can't do anything for you. And he destroyed the thing because that men's ideas and thoughts were going out that somehow it held virtue in it because it had been once the means of their deliverance. And there are many who put their trust in material things. They put their trust in the church building. They put their trust in religious objects. And folks, that goes on all over the world and their head's not screwed on straight. They're not using and understanding the things that God has clearly revealed. And He clearly revealed those things in the second commandment, which says that thou shalt not bow down thyself to any graven image, neither in things that are in above or things that are below or anything that's created whatsoever. You are not to bow yourself down to it. Why? Because God wanted us to clearly understand that no material thing which He created has any virtue in it. It has no saving power. It cannot do anything for you. The only one who can do anything for you is the invisible God who has all power and has created all of these things. And it's to Him and Him alone that you must go. And so those who bow themselves down to that, who repeat these prayers, who do all of these things, they truly fit into the category of insanity. They're unsound of mind. They're not thinking clearly. One more, and then I'm going to close. Many who think that not thinking clearly, they will think, and they do think that one religion is just as good another. That as long as you're sincere and as long as you're a good person, but how many of us are really good people? We might be better than our neighbor, but we ain't nowhere close to being as good as God, which is why He gave us the Ten Commandments, that we might clearly see His moral character and clearly see our failure and that we've come short of the glory of God. But folks, even in our society, people are adapting the attitude that one religion is as good as another as long as you're sincere and as long as you believe in the existence of God. And folks, I'm telling you that those thoughts are going to send and is sending thousands and thousands to hell because they're not thinking clearly about that, because that same God gave us some instruction, and in that instruction He's shown us that there's only one way of salvation. There's not multiple ways. Theists, the Muslims say they believe in Allah, that they believe in God. They believe in a single God who created the universe. And that's true. And if they believe that, that's the beginning. The Bible says that the devils believe and tremble. They believe in God, and the Muslims believe in God. The Buddhists believe in a God, but they don't believe in the same God that you and I do. Because the God that we believe in, the God that we have trusted in, came Himself into this world to deliver us from our sin. That He said that no man, or Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And no man cometh unto Me unless the Father which sent Me draw him. And so those who are trying to get to God another way have rejected God's plan of salvation. They're not thinking clearly. Jesus clearly showed through His miracles and specifically through His resurrection from the dead that He alone was the sufficient one to pay for our sins, and that God accepted that sacrifice, and it was through Him that we can have eternal life, repentance toward God, and forgiveness of our sins. And anything else is just insanity. It's just insanity. And don't you make the mistake of giving credibility to these other religions and say, well, they're good people. Well, I've got a lot of friends around the world that I met over my career that are of other religions that are good people. One of my favorite people that I really like, her name's Aldera Linding, and I talk about her a lot. And I still email with her a little bit. But she was raised in Catholicism, but never gone to church in her life. But she thinks she's okay because that they took her to the church when she was little, and she was baptized, and that she was raised as a Catholic. And even though she doesn't participate, I've got other friends that are Buddhist. I've got other friends that are Muslim, and they're good people by the standard of morality. But they don't believe in the one way that God provided of salvation. Listen to what John said in his first epistle. And I'm going to close with this in the fifth chapter. And I repeat this all the time because it's as clear as it can be. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. This morning, the witness of Jesus Christ moved among His people. I heard testimonies. I saw those who didn't quench that spirit, but let that spirit have its way. And what did it produce in us? It produced in us a unity and a bond that we all shared in, and that we love each other. That was evident this morning. And you know, there's only one litmus test that you'll find in the Scriptures that we might know whereby that we are saved, and that is if we love the brethren. Because when that spirit starts to move within us, and that kindred spirit begins to draw us together, there's a love and a unity and a bond that's irreplaceable, and you can't find anywhere else. And so John says that he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. All of the other religions are trying to get to God, even though that they might produce good people, even though that they might work diligently at it. They have made God a liar by not believing the account that He gave of His Son Jesus. Because he believed not the record that God gave of His Son. The record is here. It's been delivered verbally by witnesses from the very beginning, as the Jews and Abraham and Noah and all of those before looked forward to the coming of the Promised One. And when He came, Jesus said, I am He. I will prove it to you. He did it by His miracle to show that He had the power of God. But He primarily did it by His resurrection to show that He and He alone had the power of life over death. And so the witness has been handed down by those who saw Him. John wrote this. Peter wrote. They said, we have seen. We have seen the Son of God. We have touched Him. After His resurrection, we are eyewitnesses of His majesty. And so that's been handed down. And those who reject that witness have made God a liar. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. It's not in the in Mohammed. It's not in Buddha. It's not in all of the other Eastern religions and all of the things that man can think of. It's not in humanism. It's only in the person of Jesus Christ. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's just that clear. And anyone who thinks anything differently is not thinking clearly. They fit the category of insanity. They might not fit the legal category of knowing right from wrong, but they certainly fit the category of the worldwide definition of one who is not thinking clearly when the evidence is fully in front of them. It's like the evolutionists. It's like those who deny the existence of God and say that this world came into being by a great bang. They're denying the evidence is in front of them, and I have no other term to put to them except it's insanity. It's insanity to look at, my wife's about to have eye surgery, and glad I'm studying a little bit about the eye and how it works and the engineering that's behind it, and that's just one little sliver of who we are. And the vastness of this universe, I heard on the TV this week that astronomers think that they've located a planet out there that may very much resemble the Earth. They've not been able to see it, but they've detected some things that might make us think that it's out there and it's sort of like Earth because of its position from its sun and whatnot. But it takes 78,000 years to travel there. Does that boggle your mind? 78,000 years in space flight to get there? How big is this universe? How great is the God who created it? And to think that all of this is held together by chance. Stupidity. Insanity. It's insanity. That's my message this morning. It was meant to be one of encouragement. I hope that it was. But if you're here this morning and you have not been saved, then this is a message for you. Because you're not thinking clearly. If you've come to that age where that you know that you're not right with God, all the evidence is there, and don't let that great deceiver tell you that you've got more time, that God really didn't mean you, or that you're going to be all right because you'll take care of it later on. Don't let any of those things make you cloud your judgment and your thinking. Let's go back to the verse that we had as we opened up. Call upon Him while He is near. Call upon Him while He is near. If He's dealing with your heart, that's how you know that He's near. That's my message. If we got a song this morning, I'll leave it with you. How that God would use it in your heart, in your mind, in your thinking, or even perhaps down the road somewhere where that you might be able to witness to someone else. Witness. See, witness is telling that which you know. That which you know. You can't witness about something that you don't know. And people who go out and try to soul win, who have not experienced that change of heart themselves, they don't really know what they're talking about. But if you have that Spirit in your heart and you know that He's there, you can tell others what He's done for you. That's an eyewitness account. And that's really all we're required to do, is witness to those things that we know by experience. Go ahead, Sister Faye.